Happy Tu B'Shvat. Now we're going to continue learning about Shimshon. One of the most confusing leaders, in the sense that he didn't necessarily tell people, even his own parents, what the plan was. And people didn't really understand him. Looking back afterwards, and we see that he was the savior of the Jewish people. But while it was going on, it looked really strange. We said that earlier, when he first took the Philistine, the Plishti wife, so it said that his parents, you know, couldn't understand it. You know, here he was a nazir to Hashem, and why is he doing this? And they didn't really know or understand what his plan was, why he was doing this. As he saw each new challenge, he saw it as a sign from Hashem that Hashem was helping him in his plans. So when the lion came down and right before he went down, so that he used that for the riddle. And then when they convinced his wife to tell them the answer to the riddle, he used that to put fear into the Plishtim, and he killed 30 Plishtim. Now, you might ask, well, how are you allowed to just go and kill people? You know, if you remember, the riddle was that he would have to buy new clothing for the 30 Philistines, and so, well, how was he allowed to go? So, one of the things that we'll see is that the idolaters, they did human sacrifices as part of their idolatry. They also did adultery. And if a society of non-Jews are murderers, then they are, in theory, they could be punished by death. We don't necessarily go around, no one appointed us as being the enforcer of that, but we find a similar thing in the time of the 12 tribes when Dinah was captured and Shimon and Levi wiped out the town of Shechem. And so they asked, well, how could they do that? So their father was mad at them, but he didn't accuse them of committing murder. He was mad at them because he felt that the natives would get restless, that the other nations that were around would stir up the pot. But he didn't say you killed innocent people, because people that live in a society that condones violence and abuse and the things that are wrong, they may not they may be punishable by death. And here, where the Plishtim, as we'll see, they ruled over us and they terrorized us, it was permitted for him to do these things. Now, beyond that, there are certain things that could only be done by a prophet. And this also confuses people. A prophet is someone that Hashem, they're a very pious person who works for years on getting close to Hashem. And they reach a point where Hashem speaks to them. And their actions are governed by what Hashem tells them. The actions of a prophet, we're not all prophets. And so if a prophet of Hashem felt, for example, Moshe Rabbeinu, when he saw that an Egyptian was abusing Jews, was whipping them and hitting them for no reason, so he killed that Egyptian. So you might say, well, just because he goes around beating up people, what gives Moshe the right to kill him? So it says that Moshe saw with his divine spirit that nobody worthy would come out of that Egyptian. It says that he looked. He looked into the person that in all generations, not only was that person not worthy, but he would never even have a worthwhile descendant. And according to many, he used Hashem's name to kill him, which means that it's almost like it had Hashem's blessing to kill him. So we can't say, well, because Moshe killed somebody that was beating up a Jew, from now on, anytime I see someone beating up a Jew, I have a right to go kill him. We're not a prophet. We don't have the divine way of looking at things. So we run into that problem when we say, well, Shimshon did this, so we can do that. No, it doesn't work that way. If we would be Shimshon, then maybe we could do that. But even Shimshon in his time wasn't necessarily understood. But we'll see. The result of it was the Jewish people were relieved from the terrorism and the pressure of the Plishtim. Okay, so in the previous chapter we learned that Shimshon had taken a wife from the Plishtim. It seems like he converted her. Again, the scripture doesn't always go into details. not only that, scripture almost never, there are many, many details that we don't know. You know, what was the wedding like? Who was there? You know, there's just not a lot of, so whether or not, the fact that a woman would have typically, if she married a Jewish husband, would have adopted basic Judaism, is very basic to all the societies of ancient times. In fact, up until recent times, the woman always adopted the man's religion and the man's last name and the man's way of life. It's only more recently that you have, well, they both do their own thing, and she keeps her name, and he keeps... That never existed anywhere in history. So, you know, people will look sometimes and say, oh, King Solomon took all these wives. With a monarch, of course the women adopted Judaism. It was without, even in Europe 200 years ago, if the Tsar took a wife, she gave up her old form of Christianity and adopted the Russian Orthodoxy. That was accepted. That was understood. There was nothing to say, nothing to speak about, that when somebody got married, they adopted the religion of the husband or of the spouse of the. So I think if people try to say, well, it doesn't say he converted her, I think they miss out on the point. It's very. But here it even talks about him sending his parents down to arrange the match. What did they got to arrange, right? What they were arranging was her conversion. They arranged it to what it would be like to lead a Jewish household. What the Plishtim do is he tells them the riddle, and they break the riddle. The last verse in the previous chapter, chapter 14, is important because we're just going to see what happened. So Shimshon leaves in anger. And his anger was directed at the men who pressured his wife to give away the riddle. His anger was at the Plishtim for doing that, for not being fair. But now it also seems like his anger was directed at his new wife, because he had entrusted her with his secret, and she gave it away. And so it says he storms out. And he goes home, right? He doesn't like, he's angry with the wife, and he storms out and he goes home. Now, what happens to his wife? What does she do? Verse 20. But he Asha Shimshon Mareyu Asher Ra'alo. And Shimshon's wife, she moves in with one of his best men at the party. That's not a soap opera, but that's what, in other words, she figures, well, Shimshon's gone, and she met one of the guys at the party who Shimshon was, you know, who was telling the riddle, and so she becomes to them. Now, this is not, she didn't get divorced, she was still married to Shimshon. Shimshon didn't even know about this. Yet they gave the woman away, she just decided, and then there's a kind of betrayal here. Here, this was one of the best men at the wedding. So she moves in with, she becomes his wife, so to speak. The Plishtim, you know, were not upset about these kinds of things. This was very normal for them. But Shimshon just assumed that his wife would still be there for him. So verse 15, Vahime Yami Ben Katsukitim, and it was in the day of the wheat harvest. Vayifkod Shimshon Esisto. So Shimshon, he calmed down a little bit after the riddle and decides, well, he's married, he's gone back to his wife. Even though they had a fallout, but that didn't mean that they were accepted. He's going back. And you can't go back empty-handed. So he brought the D-Easy. He brought her a goat. That's a nice present. Have a goat. Right? Today they use flowers. Those days they use a goat, right? Or chocolate. So I guess that's easier than a goat. Right? He brought her a goat. There's an interesting book called Samson's Struggle. Put out by Feldheim. It hasn't been reprinted, so it's sometimes hard to find. It's a wonderful book. He looks at the story of Shimshon as a lesson in marriage. Very interesting, because there are a lot of episodes with Shimshon as well. I'll point out one or two things as we go later about it. But what he says here is an interesting thing, is that he says that here, she was the one that was wrong. She gave away his riddle. And she, basically, he would have lost all of his money. Hello. He would have lost all of his money to pay for all those suits. And so she impoverished him. She gave away his confidence. He had every right to be angry with her. So why is he apologizing? And not only is he apologizing, he's bringing her a gift. They say from here that if a husband and wife have a fight, the husband has to make up. That's the even if he's the wrong one, even if she was wrong. In other words, here, Shimshon, it didn't matter that she wronged him. You still say you're sorry, and you bring a gift. That's just the... That's the what?
I think that's right.
That's right. In other words, it makes no difference. But the idea is that a woman does so much for a man that even if she's right and even if he's right and she's wrong, he should still say he's sorry and bring her a present, and that's the proper way. That's what they. It may not be fair, but it's understood that that's the proper relationship. So Shimshon, he wants to make up, so he brings her a goat. So he comes, V'yomer avo el ishti, he knocks on the door, and he goes to his father-in-law. He says, oh, I'd like to see my wife, Chachureda, v'lanasa v'yola, and the father-in-law said, you can't come in. Now, the father-in-law was pretty smart, because if he came in and saw his wife together with his old best friend, you know, his best man, that would not have been a good scene. The question here is, how could the father-in-law stop him? We see Shimshon was very strong. In fact, Shimshon could take on 1,000 Plishkins, so why could he not stop his father-in-law? So some people bring this as a proof that Shimshon was only powerful when Hashem's spirit came to him. That when Hashem's spirit wasn't on him, he wasn't unusually strong. He was just like the rest of us. So his father-in-law just blocked the door and said, you're not coming in. He doesn't say, you know, the same Shimshon that, took out this warrior, the Philistine warriors, all of a sudden his father-in-law is blocking the door. He can't do anything because Hashem's spirit didn't come to him and say, you've got to break down the door, you've got to knock your father-in-law out. Father-in-law didn't let him in. He didn't let him come in. So let's see what the father-in-law says. Verse 2. Yom Revio, the father says, Omar Mar, the father-in-law says, oh, it was my fault. He's trying to, he said, you know what I said? Ki Sinesi, Sinesio, so, you know, you really, hate my daughter. You hated her, that nano, you know, because she gave away your secret. So you know what? I gave her to someone else. That nano lemreicha. I gave her away to someone else. I gave her away to your buddy. Hello, achosa kana. He told me. But you know what? She's got a younger sister. Younger sister is even better than her. Tina loch tachtacha. You know what? Take her instead. Make a deal. I'll offer you another one. All right, that's the way the Philistine spoke to him. So. Verse 3, the Yomar Lam Shimshon. Now, Shimshon was very upset. He married one woman. You can't just, women are not a commodity. You can't just, well, you say the older one, they took a boyfriend, now take another one. That's the way the Plishtim looked at it. Shimshon was upset. This was his wife. This one was, he saw something in her. So now he said, Nikesi hapam mi Plishtim. No, the Plishtim have no right to blame me. Ka'osa ani imamra. If I harm them, they can't say the Jews are doing this. They can't. They themselves are to blame, because in their society, if they can give away someone's wife, and they just don't see anything wrong in it, and they just break up a marriage, and a married woman can just go to someone else, then they deserve what's coming to them. And so Shimshon now is going to go on the attack. Now when he attacks, they are not going to hold the Jewish people accountable. If they would, that would be terrible. They were the overlords of the land. And if they would punish us for everything that Shimshon did, it would not have saved the Jewish people. It would have caused more harm than help. I think I mentioned to you that during the Holocaust, the Germans, for every German soldier that was killed, they took out at least 100 Jews. Even if the partisans killed a soldier, they would kill 100 Jews. It was like one of the reasons that people didn't resist more than they could have was because they knew that people would be killed. There was just a lot of innocent people would just be butchered. There was no, the civilians would just be wiped out. And so Shimshon, if he would have just fought a battle against the Plishtim, they would have taken it out on the Jewish people. So instead, he set himself up that he would be able to do things where they wouldn't blame it on the Jewish people. They would say, oh, this is a family dispute. So Shimshon just, he said, Hashem sent me the perfect thing that he was looking for. They took away his wife. They went back on their commitment. I mean, last time he saw this woman, she said, I do. They promised to be together through thick and thin and to share their life together. And now he comes back with a present to say sorry, and she moved in with someone else. So verse 4. So Shimshon goes and he captures 300 foxes. Foxes are not easy to capture, by the way. The foxes are a very ferocious creature. And he didn't have a stun gun either. He went and captured 300 foxes. Vayikach lapidim, and he took torches. Vayifen zanav el zanav, and he tied the tails of the foxes together. And Shimshon specifically did things that would make people think that he was different, wild, or just, you know, you don't want to mess with somebody that does stuff like this. It's not a logical method. When he took these foxes, he tied one tail to another, but Yasim appeared after, and he put a torch in between the two tails. Now, foxes don't like being tied to each other, especially their tails. Being tied to each other, they're pulling away and getting madder and madder. They went off running in all directions. And they had this coal or whatever, this torch that was on their tails, and he let them go in the harvest season. The harvest season is when the wheat is dry. It's very dry. It hasn't rained for a while. It's ready to be picked. And what happens was, verse 5, the Yivra Eishbe repeated, the foxes went into all the fields of the Plishtim and burnt down the harvest of the Plishtim. This, you know, and if there's no food, people are going to starve, right? The Yishla become the Plishtim, and it went out. The Yivra Megadoshev Kamabai, it burned the weed and the grain and the olive trees. And the foxes would, they go and they would hide in the vineyards. They would go into the woods. And so they carried the fire throughout all the lands of the Plishtim. So, in effect, this was a message to the Plishtim that they should watch out for Shimshon. This Jewish fellow was, if you remember, they had taken the fields away from the Jews and they had terrorized us. And now Shimshon, in one stroke, burned down all of their lands. This was an incredible story. Now, what was Shimshon doing? So the Medrash says an interesting thing. The fox is one of the few animals that sometimes walks backwards. That is, when a fox walks, sometimes it'll back up. There's certain creatures that don't back up. They just don't. They don't go into reverse. But apparently the fox, if it goes somewhere and sometimes sees something it doesn't like, it'll go into reverse. And what he was hinting to them was that the Philistines, they went back on their promise. The Plishtim had early on in history made promises to the Avos that they made a pact with Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov that they would not harm the Jewish people. And they went back on their promises. And like this is with his father-in-law, you know, he had a wife that, you know, swore that they would be together through thick and thin. And okay, Shimshon's mad at you, but now you can go to Shimshon's boyfriend, you know, Shimshon's best man. And you go back on your promises, you're going to be punished by the foxes that go backwards. In other words, the people have to be people of integrity. Their words have to be words. Their commitments have to be commitments. Marriages are marriages. This is just not acceptable. So that was the message he tried to send them. So let's see what the Plishtim made of this. Verse 6, chapter 15. The Yomar Plishtim, mi asezos. The Plishtim, who did such a thing? I mean, how do you take the foxes in there? How did the Yomar? So the people said Shimshon. Now, when they said Shimshon, they didn't say Shimshon the Jew. They said Shimshon chasen atimni. You know, Shimshon, the son-in-law of the Timni. He was mad at his father-in-law for taking away kilacha kasishto, because he took away his wife. Beaten in the Mareyu and gave it to his friend. So they said that this Shimshon was an angry husband, an angry, was spurned by his wife. And so out of anger, that's why he did this. So now the Plishtim, they weren't angry at Shimshon. That, you know, in their book, you know, if someone does something to you, you're allowed to get angry. So they went and they were angry now at the father-in-law. The Yalu Plishtim and Vishravosa. So they went. And they burned him, that's Avio, the Esh. They burned Shimshon's wife and her father with fire. They burned him alive. I think I told you, the Plishtim weren't nice people to be around. They weren't pleasant. They had no... But they were afraid of Shimshon, and they thought that Shimshon was angry because of what had been done. So they said, okay, we'll take care of it. Now, Shimshon is actually the opposite. He still felt something for this woman who was his wife, and now they burnt him alive. So Shimshon now uses this as a pretext to continue his personal battle against the Plishtim. Verse 7, the Yavanam Shimshon, he tossed and kazos. If you could do this, he nekamti lechem, I have to take revenge against you. You burned down my father-in-law, my wife, acha echto, and then that'll be enough. In other words, that'll teach you a lesson to mess with me. So let's see what he does. Verse 8, v'yachasam shochal yerach. And he knocks them, he hits them. In other words, he defeats them. Now, the Plishtim were riders. They were like the Cossacks. They rode in on the horses. And usually Shimshon, I don't know whether he had a horse or not, but he was so strong that if somebody could come charging at him on a horse, and he would hit them. Kafa Yerach means like he would knock down the horse and the rider. And after this, he was concerned that the Plishtim would want to take revenge on him. He felt he couldn't go back to living amongst the Jews. He went to a place called Sela Etam. He went to live in the rocks. I don't know if it was a cave, or he went to live up in the rocks. So this was the story of Shimshon. Verse 10. V'yalu Plishtim v'yavnu b'Yehuda. Now, enough Plishtim were killed that they felt that the Jews were like waging war on them. They had to take revenge now on Shimshon. Like the cycle of one piece of violence gets another piece of violence. But in the end, it's leading for Shimshon to get his chance to put fear into the hearts of the Plishtim. And as the battle escalates, we'll see what happens. So the Plishtim came up to capture Shimshon, but Yachta B'Yehuda being Tasha B'Lefi. And they came up to Yehuda, and they spread out in Lachi. The Omer Ish Yehuda, Lama Lisa Malani. Now the Plishtim, they came with their armies to Yehuda, and Yehuda said, "What do you want from us? Why are you coming out against us? Why are you coming to arms?" Yud. The Omer Lasser Shimshon Alinu. They said, "We want you to hand over Shimshon to us. Lasser Lo Kasher Asilano. We want to get it back. We want to take revenge. We want to get the Shimshon. Shimshon burned down our field. Shimshon killed a lot of us. Now we want you to give him to us." Now, isn't this interesting? They're almost afraid to attack Shimshon themselves. They want the Jews to do their work for them. They want us to... So there's a big discussion here whether they were allowed to... is a Jew allowed to give up his fellow Jew to the enemies of the Jewish people? And the truth is, it's very complicated. Even today, when a country tries to ask Israel to give up a citizen for prosecution, it's not so simple, because it's questionable whether you're allowed to give up a Jew who's going to be harmed, under what circumstances. So we'll see. Some people will learn that was the discussion here. Other people learned that they acted improperly, but they felt they had no choice. They felt that Shimshon now put the whole Jewish people in danger. Verse 11. Now, they needed to get Shimshon and tie him up and bring him to the Plishtim. Now, they assumed that Shimshon wouldn't want to do that willingly. Obviously, nobody would want to go to the Plishtim willingly, especially they were bent on taking revenge. The only problem was Shimshon was very strong, was very mighty. So they figured in order to make the odds fair, they took 3,000 people. That way, 3,000 to Shimshon, maybe they would be successful. They were hoping. So this was the Jewish people. So the Yerushalayim, each Yehuda, 3,000 men from Yehuda, and Yehuda were the strongest of the Jews, were from the tribe of Yehuda. So they went to Sif Sela Etam Yom the Shimshon. So they said to Shimshon the following: "Hallo Yedati ki Moshen banu Plishtim. You know that the Plishtim are our rulers. You know that they are rule over us. That we have no choice. That we can't possibly fight against them. Mazosa Sisilana, what did you do to us? Look at how angry they are with us. What are we supposed to do? What do you expect us to do?" So Shimshon says, now Shimshon never really tells everybody what his real plans are. He never really gives out a secret. He says, Kasha Osuli Kane Osulaham. He says, "They did to me, I did to them." He says, "No, they put my wife, I did this, I just got even with them." That's what Shimshon says to them. Verse 12. The Yomar Lo, they said to him, Lasvanu Yiradu. They said, "We'd like to tie you up. The Sita Biyad Plishtim, to give you to the Plishtim." So they said to Shimshon, "That's what we'd like to do. Are you going to go along with it or not? So, verse 12, Vayomlem Shimshon, Shimshon says, Hishavu li. He says, I'll do it, but swear to me, pen tifku'un biyatev. He was afraid they would kill him. Now, why would they kill him? Because Shimshon was a threat to them. I mean, now that the Plishtim were coming against them to wage war because of what Shimshon had done, we all know the ending. You know, we know the ending of the story, that the Plishtim were defeated and that they were afraid of us and we had peace for 20 years and Shimshon was a good person. And we know the end, so we can read this. They didn't know the end. All they knew was that this guy Shimshon, who married a Plishti wife, went bonkers and was walking around killing them, and the Plishtim were fighting against us and making it worse. So they, Shimshon was afraid that they might themselves might kill him. So Shimshon said, "You know what? I'll let you tie me up, but just promise me that you won't kill me, not by Jewish hands." The Amar Leimor Lo. They said, "We won't. Ki Asura, I will tie you up." They said, "You can trust us. We're not going to kill you with our hands. We'll just give you to them." The Asura, they bound him. Bishanim Avusayim. Now, old ropes sometimes are worn out and broken. They got brand new ropes. They had very good handcuffs that they tied him up with. The Yalu Minasela, and they brought him up on the rack. Yeah. So we'll see what happens. If he knew that he saw the bigger plan that Hashem had for him, which was to take care of the army of the Plishtim and defeat them in a decisive way. In other words, until now, it was all child's play. You know, 100 Plishtim here, 100 Plishtim there. If you don't finish the job, as we learned in Gaza, they'd come back again. So he knew he had to defeat them in a major way, once and for all, to stop them from hurting the Jewish people. So this was the third part of his plan. But to the outside world, nobody knew what the plan was. They thought he was just a person with a wild temper. So they tied him up in brand new ropes. They brought him on the rock. Verse 14, who brought Lechi? They brought him until the place called Lechi. Uplishtim Ariyu, when the Plishtim saw Shimshon tied up, they let out a cheer. Hariyu, they Hariyu means they shouted, Likraso. Now that was more than Shimshon could take. The Titzuchalav Ruach Hashem. And the spirit of Shimshon, all of a sudden the spirit of Hashem came onto Shimshon. But Tiyana, now what about those big ropes that were on him? The ropes that were on him, verse 14, that shows that they were on his arms. It was just like flax when you touch it with fire. If you ever have like paper burns, it like burns very quickly. It just like melted off. The spirit of Hashem came over him, and then instantly the ropes just splattered off, like just like paper burn, you know, like the flax would burn off. We talked about this, that Shimshon could be without the spirit of Hashem, he wasn't so strong. But when the spirit of Hashem came over him, we see all along that this is part of Shimshon's plan, that he camouflaged his actions. Nobody really knew what he was doing. Almost like the snake, nobody really sees the snake. Nobody knows what the snake is doing. Snakes are most creatures, when they attack, it's in order to eat, meaning that they will attack something that they want to eat for supper. The snake is one of the few creatures that will attack just because you've disturbed it. You know, even if it doesn't plan on eating the person, or it's not hungry, or it's not even something that it would be its food, if you stumble on a snake, it just attacks because it wants to take revenge. It's startled. And so Shimshon was like, you know, he's taking revenge. They're fighting me. I'm going to fight them. So we talked about him being a snake. In Yaakov Avinu's blessing to the tribe of Dan, he describes that there will be someone from Dan who will be like a snake, who will camouflage. Nobody will see him or understand that the victory is coming through him. When you think about it, a war is such a big thing where you have armies and troops and supplies, and you know, this is a one-man war, and it's Shimshon alone is fighting the battle. So they do talk about how many of the people that wrote the comics were of Jewish origin. There's a high proportion of the people that wrote the comics that were Jewish, and they had these, you know, they learned Tanakh. Maybe they knew. The only thing they leave out is that the power comes from God. That's the thing they leave out. You know, they think it comes from Krypton or something. In a certain way, again, that's the. There's this idea. Again, we've talked about the idea that Hashem gives people the power to do things that they don't have. My Rebbe, he took it a step further. He used to say that Hashem gives people even intelligence that they don't have. Meaning that sometimes a person will look at a piece of Torah and they'll feel that it's too complicated, it's too hard. And he described that when he went to yeshiva, there were certain people in his class who weren't really bright, per se. They just were slow-minded. And we all have a mitzvah to learn Torah. And they studied together for many years. And he described that when he looked around after many, some of them became very bright, brilliant young men. And he couldn't understand it because he used to say one of them had a head like a table. You know, it was like so dense. And so, but when Hashem comes to a person, he gives the person skills and strengths that they just, you have no idea what they have. And now you sometimes can go to an old age home and you meet a Holocaust survivor that crossed over borders with bullets over their heads and they fought off the Nazis and they did this and they did that. And you look at a person and you say, how did you have the strength to do that? They ask, well, Hashem gave them the power. Hashem gave them the strength. A person in their natural state wouldn't necessarily have that power, but when Hashem is with a person, they can accomplish things that they wouldn't be able to do on their own. And so Hashem came to Shimshon, and these thick ropes, they just melted right off. Now, Shimshon wasn't armed. So what did he use to attack the Plishtim? Well, he didn't have a gun, he didn't have an arrow, no problem. He found a jawbone of a donkey. So it was like a baseball bat, you know. He found the jawbone. Treated the yishlach yadu. He reached out his hand. He took it. The yafa elafish, and he used that as a weapon. And he personally killed 1,000 plishtim with the jawbone. Now here Shimshon makes a mistake. One of the concepts of Tanakh is that we are all human. We all make mistakes in life. Even our greats make mistakes. That's such an important concept. Being alive means that we sometimes make mistakes, and so we always have to be on the lookout for that. Now here Shimshon makes a mistake. The Yomer Shimshon, let's see what he says. He says, Velachia Chamor, Chamor Chamisan. He says, look at that. He says, just with this jawbone of the donkey, I beat up the donkey. Velachia Chamor, Kesi Elefish. What's wrong with what he said? Now all of a sudden we're going to see. As soon as he finished speaking, verse 17, the Yashik Halem, he threw down his weapon. They called that place Ramat Halechi. I think they know where that is in Israel today. All of a sudden, he becomes thirsty and he becomes weak. And he almost dies here. He fights 1,000 battles, kills all the Plishtim, no problem. And all of a sudden, he makes an announcement and says, so, you had 2,000 Jews that were probably watching the men of Yehuda. He says, look, the jawbone of the donkey, I killed 1,000 men. And then, right then and there, he loses it. We had a similar thing with Devorah, if you'll remember, that when she was singing her song, which was in this week's Haftorah, by the way, it says that I, the mother of Israel, came up. It seems like there was a certain point where it sounded like she was bragging. And then it says, Uri, Devorah, Uri, wake up. When a person brags, Hashem leaves them. One of the few things that we can never do is we can never brag. That's not a quality that Hashem likes. Here, apparently, he says, I defeated them with the jawbone of the donkey. He doesn't say, Hashem came to me and gave me the power to defeat them with the jawbone. Hashem says, you're bragging? You think you're going to do it on your own? So, with human beings on their own, they can be defeated by a lack of water. In other words, that's the Hashem humbles Shimshon very quickly. But he makes a mistake. He says, Balechia Chamor Chamor, with the jawbone of a donkey, here I defeated them, I hit 1,000 people. When a person has a victory, they're supposed to acknowledge Hashem. That's a concept also we always find throughout the different battles and the different things. And the first thing is to recognize and be aware that it comes from Hashem. Verse 17, we'll do that again. V'yikach v'daber, when he threw down the thing, v'yikach, they called the name of the place, Ramat Lechi. V'yitzma ma'od, he got very thirsty. When people are in battle, they sometimes don't realize how hungry and thirsty they are. They say, you know, like if you ever try to feed an army, you know, when kids eat a lot, you always say, I'm feeding an army, you know, like, because the soldiers are just, they're starving, right? They can eat an unusual amount. So Shimshon was unusually thirsty. V'yikach, now all of a sudden he needs something, he calls to Hashem. I'm thirsty, Hashem, right? Now, now Shimshon says, he's really doing teshuva. He says, you did it, Hashem. You did the victory, not me. In other words, he's fixing what he did wrong. Before, he was bragging, I did it. Now he says, he's thirsty, and he calls out to Hashem, and he says, uh-oh. He says, Hashem, you're the one who brought this victory. But he says the following, but after almost, I'm so thirsty, he's afraid he's going to die. But some are thirst. Nathalti b'yadareilim. And I would then fall into their hands. And he was afraid that this would be like a chilul Hashem, that the victory wouldn't happen. So he's not saying that he didn't make a mistake. He's saying that everything that he worked for would be lost if he didn't, if he were to die. Verse 19. So in the jawbone that he had, Hashem created a break, and all of a sudden there was like a little pool of water there. The Yetzir Menu Mayim. I don't think there's a scientific explanation for it. I don't think it's donkey juice or anything like that. Just all of a sudden the water appears. There's this idea with Hagar also, that she was in the desert and there was no water, and all of a sudden the water appears. That, you know, that Hashem has our needs that are provided. They're around us. We just have to open our eyes. And so Hashem caused the water to come out. Somehow he wasn't even strong enough to go anywhere, do anything. He just made the water come out of the bone. And he had a dream of Tashabruch, and then he felt that of the Yachi, and he lived. And it seems like he wasn't exaggerating, that he was really so thirsty that he would have died. A person can get dehydrated, and killing 1,000 people probably took some time and was quite some, used up every bit of energy that he had. He was so famished that he was ready to just drop. And Hashem provided the water right there. So they called the name of that place the In Korah, Asher Velechi Ad Hayom. And you could even go, Ad Yom Hazeh, to this day, you could go there to the place of the miracles. It was a well-known, site. You go to the battle where this Civil War battle took place, and they would go to where Shimshon defeated the Plishtim. That was a known, here were 1,000 people. Rabbi Avigdor Miller, who's a famous rabbi that passed away maybe about 10 years ago, he talks about this, the difference between the New Testament and the Old Testament. The many differences, or even other religions, are that whenever they have miracles, it's always no one's around except the person, Muhammad or Yashka or the, in the Torah, every miracle takes place in front of 1,000 people. Like, you can't make the money, here's 3,000 men, everybody's watching, the Shimshon was a known fact. Nobody could make up the story, he was a jawbone, he defeated us. Like Daniel Boone, these were in front of multitudes of people. And so they called these places. You could go there. Even today we have some of them, where you can go and see where this took place. And, Tanakh becomes alive when you go to the stone and try to imagine the Plishtim and try to imagine the donkey bone. Now, what was the result of this 20 years of peace? Which is pretty good. 20 is 20. But Yishpat es Yisrael be made Plishtim Eshim Shana, and he judged the Jewish people in the days of the Plishtim. Now after this, he settled down. Sometimes a person's like a warrior, so you might have thought that Shimshon was just this guy with a wild temper that was always up to antics and always up to. No, he was a Nazirite. He was a pious person. For 20 years, he was the judge, and it was quiet. Now, I don't know what's going to happen. We're going to see after 20 years, things change. 20 years just goes by like that, in Tanakh. It doesn't take much. But for 20 years, he was the leader of the Jewish people, and he settled down, he was a pious and a righteous person. And we have the picture of, Shimshon the wild man, Shimshon Hagibor, that's a kind of the strong man. He was a very pious and righteous person who had an unusual plan that Hashem had in store for him, for him to take revenge on the Plishtim. It's not something that is recommended we try or anybody else try, but again, there are many different lessons that are involved with this. We're going to see that Shimshon, for whatever reason, it seems like the interactions have to do with women, or with the next interaction with the Plishtim also is going to have to do with a woman. I don't know why these events seem to surround Shimshon. We learn in the end that Shimshon was punished with his eyes, perhaps, because he But if we only remember those events and we don't remember him as a righteous judge who was trying to save his people the terrible troubles they went through, then I think we miss the picture. Okay, and so we'll stop here at chapter 16.